Father God, we rejoice in You. We rejoice in Your great love for us. Oh, how You loved, for You are love. And in Your great love for us, You sent Jesus Christ, Your Son, to die on the cross for us, in our place. You sent Jesus to show us who You are. Thank You for Your love, Father. And we do pray, Lord, that You would teach us to love. Teach us to love one another as You have loved us. To step away from our own selfishness, Lord, our own fears, that we would see one another and love each other as we truly are, not as we want each other to be. Help us to see, O Lord God, in each and every person that we meet, Your image. That we would know each person we encounter is made in the image of God and that You love them. Help us now, Father, I pray, as we continue in Your Word, that we would see Jesus. That we would encounter You this morning, O Lord God. And that we would worship You, that You would capture our hearts, Lord, with the glory and goodness and majesty of Jesus, our Savior. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Just as an aside, speaking, I think it's, we're all adults now, for the most part. Some of the teenagers are here, but the passage that Michael read, adults, how many of you have memorized those first few verses? Okay, maybe a little bit. If we asked the kids, they would all have it memorized. We opened it up and Michael said the first word, beloved, and I heard from the kids going, beloved, beloved, let us love one another, love one another, for love. Even Ashley back there, yeah, so you know this too, right? The power of song is also the faithfulness of Louise Grimes in teaching our children for generations the Word of God, that is in us. Praise the Lord. Oh, that's just awesome. That just occurred to me and came to me. That was just absolutely beautiful. Well, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, the Advent of Love, we'll follow along with Christians all around the world in our, it's called the lectionary readings. And this morning we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 1. And it's the birth of Jesus. This is what we've been pointing towards, what we've been anticipating, what we've been turning our hearts towards all month through this whole Advent season. Looking expectantly, hoping expectantly, prayerfully seeking to remember and reflect and then look forward again to the coming of Jesus. Unto us a Son is born. Because God loves you. Because He loves you. He sent His only begotten Son to come and live the sin-free life, to come and show forth the love of God, and to die on the cross in our place. Because of His great love, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is born in a tiny baby. Not in a palace, but surrounded by animals and all that comes from them. Those who come to worship Him are not the mighty and the rich and the powerful and the religious, but it's the shepherds that God chooses to announce the birth of His Son to. To the lowly, from a societal standpoint, shepherds. They get to see the mighty choir of angels. Not the high priest. Oh, royalty does come to worship, but it is not the royalty of His own people. It is Gentile royalty. For Jesus came not just for one nation, but for all the nations. We celebrate the birth of Jesus. We remember. May God captivate our hearts with the truth and beauty and power and love of unto us a child is born, a son is given, and He is Jesus the Lord. If you turn me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. This morning we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. As you're turning there, I want to just set the context of this passage here. Right before our passage this morning, we have the genealogy of Jesus, one of the genealogies of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, working through Matthew, had the genealogy in a very specific way. Now, Hebrew genealogies, they are almost never comprehensive. They often, almost always, not always, but almost always, skip some generations. And so the purpose of the genealogy isn't just to, you know, for Jesus when He grows older to look up on Ancestry.com and fill out His family tree, but it's for to teach us something. That there's a theological meaning. God wants to show us something about who Jesus is in this genealogy. And so He starts with Abraham and goes 14 generations. And then He goes to David and goes 14 generations. And then He goes to Zechariah and goes 14 generations. All the way to the Christ. And there's so much in this genealogy here. I know that's not our passage for this morning, but there's so much here. First of all, He weaves into the genealogy something that is never done in Hebrew genealogies in general. No, sorry, is never done. He weaves in five women into the genealogy. Most of them, all except for Mary, Gentiles. They're not even part of the Jewish nation. All of them have some issue with relationships, and they've either been sexually exploited or their name has been made mud through perceived sexual indiscretions. Mary, for example. God here is saying, I'm not ashamed of them. These people who our culture may look down upon, these people who may be devalued in our society, God says, I'm not ashamed of them. They are part of the genealogy, the lineage, the birth. They are part of this whole story, the true story of the birth of Jesus. We also have in these three divisions, we have God showing us and laying out who Jesus is in terms of promises that God made. So He starts with the generation of Abraham, because it was to Abraham that God made the promise. Once Abraham believed God and He credited it to him as righteousness, think of that as Abraham's born again moment. He says, God says to Abraham that your offspring will be as numerous as the stars, and I will bless every nation through your offspring. And here Jesus is, the fulfillment of that promise. The second set of 14 generations starts with David, King David, to whom the promise was made, 2 Samuel chapter 7, that a descendant of David would never cease to be on the throne, that forever and ever and ever and ever, a descendant of David would sit on the throne and rule over God's people. But we come to the end of the Old Testament, and there's no king on the throne. Because God's fulfillment of that promise to David was Jesus, who would reign on the throne eternally as the King of kings and Lord of lords of all nations, of all peoples, of anyone who comes not by birth, not by lineage, not by doing good works, but who comes simply by faith. And then finally, the third set of 14 generations here, showing God's faithfulness, that even when God's people were in captivity, even when they were enslaved in a foreign land and it looked like, where is God? God is faithful to His promises. When it seems like, I can't see God, I can't feel God, I can't find God, where is He? God is faithful to His promises. Always. And the genealogies end with that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, our Savior, the one who was promised to come. And then we go into His birth. So now, having all that stage set, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. Unto us a Savior is born. For many of you, it might feel like, boy, we've been waiting for so long for Christmas to come. Here we have the people of God have been waiting millennia for the Savior to come. Certainly the last 400 years before Jesus was born, God was silent in terms of His revelation, in terms of the Scriptures, of speaking through prophets to the Scripture, creating Scriptures. He has been silent. And the people of God have been waiting. And now, it has come. Finally. The birth of the Savior is upon us. In verses 18 and 19, we find that Mary is pregnant. Mary is not married at this point. She's betrothed, and so I think many of us know and have heard, but just to remind us all, that in the Jewish tradition, you would become engaged, but the engagement was very much binding. There would be a legal and religious ceremony that would have your commitment to one another be binding. And then there'd be a year betrothed period. And after a year, then you would have a time of actually consecrating the marriage. And you'd have another ceremony, another celebration. But the first betrothal was seen as legally binding. And so they're married, and yet they have not yet come together consummating their marriage. And Mary is found to be with child. You know, the Scriptures here don't explain to us how that happened. We don't know if Mary had to sit Joseph down one day and say, here's what happened, and Joseph didn't believe her. That seems in our way, in our mindset, how it would happen. I don't necessarily know if that's the case. When it says she was found to be with child, I like, it's plausible, it's not necessarily exactly the scriptures declare, but in the Nativity story, the movie, The Nativity Story, if you've seen that before, it's a very, very good movie. It shows that Mary went away to go visit Elizabeth and was gone, as the scriptures say, 3 months, and when she came back, that she had a bit of a baby bump at that point, and that people began to see and realize, wait a minute, what's been going on? Has she been unfaithful to Joseph for this time that she's been away? The relationships, even in a time of betrothal, wouldn't be the same as today, where you just spend all your time hanging out together and you'd be together with your boyfriend, girlfriend, your significant other, even your fiancé, all that much. So there may not have been a lot of talking time necessarily. We don't know between Mary and Joseph, but she was found to be pregnant. We can't even imagine what went through Joseph's mind at that point. The scriptures don't tell us that. But what they do tell us is his response. They say that when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, says that he didn't want to shame her. He didn't want to embarrass her. He could have issued her a certificate of divorce, and it would have made his name clear. It would have been clear that they hadn't come together sexually before their wedding had been solidified. It would have shown that he was pure, but he chose not to do that, not to save his own name. He decided in his heart that he was going to divorce her, yes, but do so quietly, so as not to bring shame to her, believing that the righteous thing to do was to divorce her. And the righteous thing to do was to do it quietly. All of this speaks to Joseph, according to the scriptures here, speaks to him as being righteous. That he was a just person. A good person. Seeking to honor God in all things that he did. And so his decision was to honor God, and honoring God meant not just following the law, but honoring God also meant having compassion. Of being kind, even if it costs his own reputation. He was, just think of this, it's so profound. I know this isn't the main point here, but it's such a profound picture in the scriptures here in this passage that we have. He was not focused on himself. He was worried about Mary. This woman who he thought cheated on him. He was worried about what was best for her. What a picture of love. Love seeks to do what is best for someone else. Even if it costs us. Joseph demonstrates that here with Mary. But we learn from verses 20 and 21 that all is not as it appears to Joseph. I love how verse 20 opens. But as he considered these things, so he'd already decided to divorce her quietly, but he's still considering these things. He's still dwelling and pondering upon what is going on. What has happened with Mary? What has happened to their life together? What has happened to their future? He's pondering these things. And in the middle of the night then, an angel of the Lord appears. I'm sorry, it doesn't say middle of the night. I'm assuming that. Sorry, apology. Yeah, the scripture doesn't declare that. That was my, that I added there, sorry. Strike that. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And he greets him as Joseph, son of David. Another reminder here that what's going to unfold is fulfillment of prophecy, because King David is the one through which God promised to have a king sit on the throne forever and ever. And the angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is going on here? That the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but my dreams can get weird sometimes. Right? And I usually forget them, but sometimes I wake up in the morning and go, what? that makes no sense, that's impossible, I don't even get it, you know, everything's mishmashed and all. Joseph had no doubts. This was an angel of the Lord that had spoken to him. One of my dear friends, Bob Cloutier, who's a pastor at Faith Community Church in Hopkinton, we were recently spending time together reflecting on this passage, and he asked a great question that I had never considered before. He said, why did God, our loving, kind, compassionate God, not tell Joseph all this information ahead of time? Why didn't God come to Joseph before Mary was found to be pregnant and say, look, something's going to happen, and I want you to know ahead of time so you don't worry so much, so it doesn't stress you out, so you don't start to freak out and get all twisted in turmoil inside of you thinking that Mary has been unfaithful to you? If you guys know the answer to that, I'd be appreciating afterwards if you come up and let me know. We can talk about that. I think it's an interesting question, though. I think part of it, my best way to wrestle with that, is it has something to do with this declaration here that Joseph is a righteous man, is a just person. That we see him responding to a situation without foreknowledge. Whereas if he had known ahead of time, his decisions then would have been not based on faith. Not based on trusting God, even in the middle of a horrible situation. We see him acting without knowledge in righteousness, both upholding God's law and acting compassionately, kindly to another human being, even one whom he believed in the moment had disgraced him and had utterly ruined his future. Compassion to her. We learn in verses 22 to 23 that all of this that has happened is a fulfillment of a prophecy to Isaiah. That this was all to come, all foretold by God ahead of time. This isn't just something random that God came up with and said, oh man, here we are in the first century. Wouldn't have been called the first century then. But here we are in the first century, and my people have walked away from me. What am I going to do? How am I going to fix this situation? And he comes up with, I know, I'll send Jesus. I'll send my son. No, this isn't random. This was foretold of old. It's been God's plan from the very beginning. From the Garden of Eden, as we've seen before, when God said that a descendant of Eve would crush the head of Satan. This is Jesus to whom he promised that. Jesus, whom to us he promised, would come and defeat Satan, defeat sin. In the context of this prophecy in Isaiah, God is speaking to Ahaz, who's the king of Judah at the time. This is from Isaiah chapter 7. And he says to trust God. He says, trust me, I'm going to defeat your enemies. We're going to win this. You just need to trust me, because it didn't look like he was. And God said to Ahaz, here's what I'm doing for you. I'm telling you to ask me for a sign. Very unusual in scriptures for God to say that. But God said to Ahaz, to prove to you the words which I am speaking to you are true, ask me for a sign. Ahaz was not a good king. Ahaz refused God. He refused to ask God to give him a sign. And in doing so, was saying, I don't believe your word at all. I have no faith, no trust in you. And in doing so, I will not even obey you. Imagine that. God spoke to you, and you refused him. So God answers in a way of judgment on Judah and on Ahaz, and he seals that coming judgment with a promise, with a prophecy, that's going to highlight the eternal salvation that God would bring to His people. And it says in Isaiah 7, verse 14, which this passage, which our verse 23 is quoting from here, says, "Since Ahaz didn't ask for a sign, therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. You won't do what I say, I'm going to come in and do it anyway." We cannot negate the work of God. We may think, I'll just ignore God. What's the big deal? I don't see Him acting right now in my life. I've prayed for things and He hasn't answered. I've seen horrors and tragedies in my life. How can God be good and there be such badness in the world? And therefore, I'm just going to ignore Him. Ignoring God doesn't make Him go away. Pretending God doesn't exist doesn't change who He is. You may say, I don't believe in God. I have good news for you. God believes in you. And God has created you. He's made you in His image because He loves you, whether we acknowledge it or not. But because of God's great love, He invites us to acknowledge Him. He invites us to come and see He is who He says He is in His Scriptures. And He mercifully, lovingly calls us, not as a taskmaster, not lording it over us, humbly inviting us to come to Him by simple faith, believing and trusting in Jesus Christ that He is the Son of God. Isaiah's prophecy here is that the virgin will be with child and she will give birth to a son, and this would be the way that God would rescue and save His people. Not just from a temporal army. Oh, that's real. But at the end of the day, it's not eternal. God had much bigger picture in mind here. When He said he promised He was going to save His people. He says, I'm going to do it by sending you a child, and a child will be born to a virgin, which is impossible. But nothing is impossible with God. The child will be called Emmanuel, God with us. It's one of my favorite names for God. Something that I endeavor to remind myself and remind each of us, all of us, of repeatedly. I don't say it lightly. God is with us. God is with you. God is with you right now. God has been with you every step of your day, of your entire life, even in your mother's womb. God is with you every step of your life, on into eternity. You will never be separated from God. You cannot go anywhere to escape God. He is with you, and that should give us great comfort when we turn to Him. When we have the reality of our sin, that is scary to know that God is with us. But in our great need, and we all are in great need, God promises that He is with us and will never leave us and never forsake us. Amen, Colin. Amen, my little brother. Yes. Out of the mouths of babes, right? No joke. No joke. That's the sound of heaven right there. You sing it out, little boy. Well, then we see Joseph responds. And based upon all that we've learned from Joseph in these very few verses here, we should have no question of his response. He comes up and has a response of obedience. He wakes up in verses 24 and 25, and he does as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, and he abstained from sexual relations with her until after she had given birth to Jesus. In the midst of what must have been so difficult for his own reputation, how do you go on to explain to other people what's going on? No, look, no, I know it looks like Mary cheated on me. But no, it was the Holy Spirit. No, really. I had a dream. But he goes forth because he trusts God and he believes God, even when he doesn't understand it, even when it seems to make no sense. He holds on to God and he believes Him and he acts in faith. And the result? Verse 25. Jesus is born. Our Savior is born unto us and He is Emmanuel. He walked with us. He ate with us. He taught us the Father and showed us the kingdom of heaven. And then He died on the cross for us. And then He rose again from the dead because death could not hold Him. And in due time, He ascended to heaven where He sits at the right hand of the Father now. And He has promised He is coming again. And He will because He has promised it. Excuse me. We are in the season of Christmas, my dear friends. And it's a hard season for many of us. And it's a joyful season for many of us. It was a hard season for Mary and Joseph and a joyful season for Mary and Joseph. And it is for us too. At the heart of it is the truth and the reality that Jesus Christ is born unto us. And He is our Savior. He is called Emmanuel. And even now, when He is not physically with us, by the Holy Spirit, keeping God's promises, God is with us. God is with you. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your great love in sending Jesus, who is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. I pray, O God, that You, by Your Holy Spirit, would work in our hearts right now that we would believe, that we would trust You, O Lord God, and believe what You have said. Not by pulling up our bootstraps or trying to be good doobies, Lord, but that You, by the working of Your power through the Holy Spirit, would awaken us, would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see and hear Jesus through faith. And we thank You, Lord, that in Your great love You never leave us and You never forsake us, that You are Emmanuel, God with us. We praise You and pray to You in Jesus' name. Amen.